Everyone, do you hear me? When I sing praise to the Lord, the title is Trust in the Lord.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you so much, brother and sister. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, if we can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer again. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that speaks, so that you and you alone are being glorified in your truth. Thank you for your word that has helped us to understand where we need to be in our lives, and that needs to be in your will. And thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us, and letting us get to this point in our lives, and even letting us be alive in these last days when all these things are happening right before our eyes. Thank you so much, Father God, for your word, because if we didn't have the truth or understanding it, we would be like everyone else. We would be unable to see. And we don't want to declare it in the manner that the man did, and you know, the Pharisee did in the front of the church by claiming that he was better than anybody else. No, no, no. We want to be able to go forth and help others, but at the same time, we want to be able to make it home. And so thank you for your word and giving us a desire in our hearts once we open the book to read it and to understand it, and give us many opportunities to be the servant for others. We don't want to stand above them. We don't want to proclaim ourselves better. We want to, you know, we want to be there for them, to help them, to be their servants, to bring the truth to them. So please bless our efforts and all those that are doing this work all around the world. And there's thousands of them, but we only know of, I know like about 900 of them that have openly declared it, that they're doing it. And so please keep a strong hedge around them, because, Father, it is really getting rough out there. But we expected it, so we have no fear in that area, because we know where fear comes from. So thank you for blessing us with peace, as Jesus, your Son, our Savior, promised. And it really is real. It's amazing, Father. And so thank you so much for that, and blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, with salvation. And we ask you to please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Let me get this off the screen here. Get my notes up. All right, let me start off with Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I think that right there has amazed me for some time now. But even as a child, I can recall how it amazed me whenever I would occasionally come across people that were either friends of the family or people I saw on TV that adamantly declared they didn't believe in God. And this is amazing too to me, because of the fact that just yesterday I came across, I checked out that video, or the day before yesterday, in regards to the atheist. And the Lord gave me these notes on Monday. Well, actually, I started this sermon probably 6 months or a year ago, and he moved me to share it this week and then finish the notes. But there's so many people out there that don't believe in God. I mean, I've always wondered how they could think such a thing, but it wasn't until I became an adult and finally began to walk with Jesus as Lord that the seriousness of that thought as a child came back to haunt me, but now in a much sadder tone. What I mean is, As I look around and I see the earth, the trees, the birds, and the sky, I can't imagine anyone not seeing God's hand in all of that. I mean, all over the place. The sheer stupidity of mankind became graphically apparent and boldly appalling to me when I would hear an atheist declare there is no God. When that very same atheist is standing on the ground that God created, he's breathing the air he created, and even having the ability to speak against his creator with the very tongue, lips, and mind that were created by that same God that he so adamantly denies exists. That's why the Bible says, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. He's literally a fool. I mean, just having the ability to say that means you're a fool, because God gave you the ability to say that. I mean, to this day, scientists have been unable to explain how all things in the universe came into existence. Well, yeah, there are some so-called why scientists out there that have some funny ideas, but there are some really wise scientists that do actually admit God created the heavens and the earth, and in so doing have a clearer picture of science for doing so, and they always seem to rise to the top when it comes to having that kind of understanding. But I mean, after all, God created the science that all things persist in as well, did he not? I mean, so it makes sense that those scientists that trust in him would have more wisdom in both science and faith than those that do not. Still, there are those scientists that choose to deny God, and in so doing come up with some of the most silly ways of explaining creation. And one would think they would steer clear such areas so as to prevent looking stupid, but even the wise can be uneducated, even in common sense. So that again makes me wonder how someone who claims to be so wise can be so stupid. I mean, worse yet, there are literally billions of people that agree with their insane assumptions. And this is why I believe so many false pastors were able to reach the pulpits today. When easily proven lies become truth to some people, Satan knows easily proven false doctrine can also sparkle before them as if that was truth. I mean, take the doctrine of the Big Bang Theory that we recently discovered was invented by a pope. A few years ago, I found out about that. But or even evolution. The doctrine of evolution. And yes, I rightly call them doctrines, because such theories are in fact religious in nature, because they need more faith in them to teach them, because they have no basis in fact to present them. Their hatred of God that created all things has gotten them to a point wherein they created a religion that tries to snuff him out. But come on already, the Big Bang? Are you serious? I mean, and what really amazes me today is, since knowledge of the word and science has increased as the prophet Daniel predicted it would, we actually have much more proof now that God does exist, in matching his word in Creation Week, no less, with scientific experiments. Dr. Carl Ball, I talk about him all the time. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff that he has put out there using science to show that Creation Week, the things that were said that could be done, even where God said, let there be light, they did on camera a scientific experiment where they blasted sonar waves at a beaker of pure water. And what happened was amazing. That sound wave caused the water to vibrate to the point where a bubble formed in the middle of the water, and it was blazing white hot. It actually emitted light. But evolution, on the other hand, that's creationism. So evolution, on the other hand, has absolutely nothing in either science or history to back it up. So they have more faith in their lies than we even need to have in the truth, if you think about it, because we have basis in fact to back up our faith in a lot of areas now, thanks to modern advances in science. But still, we have a lot more faith, of course, because we believe truth. So, and by the way, for those that don't know what the Big Bang actually means and what they're actually saying when they say that, there are actually so-called scientists, which, by the way, was also prophesied, liars of, scientists were going to lie in our day. And because they're claiming to be scientists, billions of people believe them because they want to look like they're smart, because they're believing scientists. And they'll actually echo some of their statements without doing any research whatsoever. But they believe that all matter, now this is the Big Bang, they say all matter we see everywhere around us, from the trees to the people, came from an explosion 12 to 18 billion years ago. What exploded, you ask? Absolutely nothing. I kid you not. That's right. They actually teach that an explosion made of absolutely no matter whatsoever resulted in matter we have today. This includes the millions of different animal and insect species on planet Earth alone, as well as all the humans, including those scientists. But not to mention, of course, all the trillions of galaxies, which hold countless stars, planets, and all that resides on those planets as being the product of an explosion of absolutely nothing. We also have to take into consideration that dark matter, which has no supposed substance, is also the end result of this so-called Big Bang of theirs as well. So I guess everything was entombed in some kind of big old concrete block, but then that's matter, so they can't go there. So what they're doing is they teach that even the empty spaces between every planet, quasar, black hole, star, and nebula also came from that explosion as well. The expanse of it all is all part of the explosion was. And yes, I'm aware that they have recently updated their doctrine to declare, well, okay, we messed up there. We shouldn't have said it came from nothing. It's no longer an explosion of nothing. Let us correct ourselves again. Okay, but let's just do it. They say they now claim that an extremely and quite microscopic speck of matter with an intense amount of energy created all that instead. But then, have any of these scientists ever played with a firecracker when they were a little kid? I mean, I recall how a firecracker is one size, before you light the wick. And then immediately after it explodes, it's considerably smaller. I mean, grade school science 101 dictates that and proved that matter actually becomes a gas when exploding. But according to their man-made physics, those firecrackers should be able to explode into an infinite number of firecrackers of all shapes and sizes. But as for evolution, which of course I have quotes from the last three popes as being scientifically sound, some scientists also do their best to explain away a creator by suggesting we evolved from primordial ooze billions of years ago after the Big Bang lit it all, you know. And so they all declare in unison that evolution works as follows. This is what they, and this is from the freedictionary.com. All right. It says, change in the genetic composition of a population during successive generations, often resulting in the development of new species. I'm not talking about adaptation either, because a lot of these evolutionists will talk about adaptation, like when, you know, like a moth will change its color because of a certain environment. They'll say that's evolution. No, he's just adapting. It's not evolution. But here they're literally going out on a limb and saying new species. They don't even go there. They're just bluntly saying it's a new species. So without getting into all the lies that they have been caught proclaiming over the years that proved they were wrong on countless levels, without getting into all the facts and figures modern science has offered that has recently confirmed every aspect of evolution to be false, that's why they hate guys like Dr. Baugh, I have one question to ask. If, in fact, evolution is a process wherein all biological systems started out in a lesser form of life that over billions of years evolved into the better species we see all over the planet today, how is it there are still monkeys and apes on this planet? According to these infinitely wise evolutionary scientists, we all evolved from the primate species, or monkeys and apes, that we call today, you know, we look at today. So if the science of evolution is true and we evolved from apes, like they say, and they keep saying it, then those apes and monkeys should only be found in fossils. For according to them, we have developed into the new species, thereby putting down the old species. That's the definition of evolution. So even their own definition can't back up their claims. But I praise God we live in these last days when not only the understanding of his scripture was prophesied to increase, so was the knowledge of science predicted to grow exponentially. So that being the case, we now have scientific evidence that the word of God is true. And he truly did create everything we see. We also have scientific evidence backed up with scripture that some scientists are bold-faced liars working with Rome towards a political agenda. I mean, after all, was it not stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, that in our day we would see the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders? Those lying wonders cover a much wider range than most people realize and care to admit today. You see, the Word of God is not only powerful, and that it is the means by which all things were created. His word also predicted all the lying wonders we see today. I mean, that goes even far beyond just plain creation. He's prophesying and speaking through the scripture that those that were created were going to do something as well. I mean, that's got to boggle the mind of the evolutionist just as much as it boggled the mind of Darwin when he looked at an eyeball and couldn't figure out how it shouldn't even be here, he said, according to evolutionary standards. So not to mention all the prophetic events fulfilled in our generation alone, as well as all the false prophecies or Vatican agendas, as we know them to be, which are also lying wonders, when you think about it. Seriously, I mean, billions believe in the lie of a future great tribulation. There's a lying wonder, when the Bible never says that. Or look at the so-called Sunday Sabbath. That's a lying wonder. There is no Sunday Sabbath. Genesis to Revelation. You could even go and get the bogus books of the Apocrypha from Rome and put it in there and still won't find a verse that says God changed the Sabbath to Sunday. Not one. That's a lying wonder. I mean, all the world wonders after the beast, right? Well, what do you think wonder means? But the lying wonders do in fact abound today. For this is the age of lying. And I call it that because this is when Satan, quote unquote, for lack of a better term, shines the most, because he's an angel of light. He can appear as an angel of light. So this is where he's got to kick it up a notch, pull out the big guns, do everything he can, because he knows his time is short. So it's got to be the age of lying, because that's his native tongue. But then again, I've preached on that a few times already, so let's move on. What is it, though, that our King, our Lord and Savior, and God, Jesus Christ, uses to behold and uphold all things in the universe? Rather, just uphold, better yet. He's already beholded it by just speaking it. But it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is why Satan does what he does. When mankind contemplates the undeniable incarnation of Christ and humanity, of which expresses a love that the enemy of souls knows he can manipulate in the minds of most, so as to be unable to comprehend, so that they can't understand in a sin-sick world. He does all he can to take advantage of the mysteries surrounding the immense love of God, and this is just the norm. I mean, look at the way the atheists act. So this is also why it's so important to stay in the Word of God, because it's very easy to fashion words in a way that even a strong Christian could fall for. I mean, take heed lest you fall, right? So the power it has to keep you from the enemy's lie-filled darts, and they're darts because they're tiny little dinky things. He's got to go for the toes first before he can get a hold of the foot. So they're going to be little darts. He's got to catch you off guard, because the whopper lies, well, any Christian's not going to fall for that stuff, right? He's going to go for the little ones, the confusing ones. But if you stay in the Word of God, it's not going to work for him. But he has to stay there, because this is all he has to use against the Christians. So the more we reflect upon the love of God, the more amazing it appears to us. It is in this love that we find the hope of our fallen race. The human race, that is. When we look upon Christ and how he went from a helpless infant who could have been killed at any moment to the Messiah of all mankind, we look upon God and see in Jesus the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. It also shows us that placing our trust in him and the power of his word, that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And that's, of course, Isaiah 54:17. So, I mean, seriously, do I need to expound on how Satan did all he could to destroy Jesus as a baby, and then later in his life he walked among us in the exact same body we have, Jesus did? We need to have faith in the power of his word, so that even if we are in a boat that is being rocked side to side in a storm, that we too could sleep peacefully as Jesus did that day when the apostles became so frightened they woke him up from a sound sleep to save their lives. We need to trust the Father. We need to know he knows where we are any given moment of the day and how we can rely on his protection like Jesus did back then. I mean, all 12 of the apostles were scared out of their wits. And he's in the back of the boat snoring. Because he didn't have care in the world because his father had control over everything. I mean, not to mention the fact that as a baby in a manger, he was easily exposed to any attack while on the very planet Satan claims his authority over. Yeah, that ought to turn on a couple of lights in your heart, right? Jesus did that to show us firsthand that we can trust his Father to do as he stated in his word. I mean, come on already. That word is so powerful that we are standing on one of a trillions and trillions of planets that came to be simply because our God spoke them into existence. His word is that powerful. Still, there are still some out there that are willing to stand in ignorance, assuming to do so is bliss. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." They're willingly ignorant of it all. Evolutionists not only use their falderal to declare God non-existence, they also declare and have the ability to make many believe the flood of Noah never happened, just as Peter prophesied here that they would. That's right, Peter foretold that in our day, some would deny the flood. I mean, look around. There are millions of people and just as many websites out there now proclaiming that the flood never actually happened. I stopped by one of the other day that I'm never going to link out on my site, of course, but that stated there isn't enough water on the planet to fill the to flood it completely, right? It kind of reminds me of the atheists. They only read the Bible to where they can attack it. And they don't use common sense or even historic record to back up any of their claims because they know the majority of the people that, well, the demons in them know that the majority of the people they're going to talk to anyway don't do it either. So any well-crafted lie is going to look like it's truth, right? So he claims that the massive mountains of today that didn't exist in Noah's day are record of his proof. But he doesn't seem to realize those mountains weren't there. Okay. He claims to cover those mountains would take 5.5 miles of water in depth globally. But again, those mountains didn't form until the days of Peleg, when Pangaea, as the landmass was then called, well, we call it today, that was moved about on the planet after the earth swelled. So out of sheer biblical and historical ignorance, that website declares a lie that many are going to fall for because next to no one researches any of this stuff. Not only were the mountains formed long after the flood, the planet was smaller during the flood, thereby making it far easier to flood on a global basis. I mean, it says plainly in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 19, "And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, because in his day the earth was divided." And look at the word divided there. It doesn't mean, oh, we don't get along with you and you don't get along with us. It's not political division like we see today. Anyway, it goes on and says, "And his brother's name was Joktan. Anyway, also notice the animation in box number 7 that shows how the earth divided. And for those listening on the radio, just send me an email, because to send you this pic, there's a huge URL where I got it tucked away. It's big. Or just go to my search engine on my website. It's a homegrown search engine, so it's not going to Google out. You just put in the word Pangaea, P-A-N-G-E-A, and you'll see it'll pop up a link eventually. So anyway, that website also claimed the flood would also kill all vegetation, which, by the way, generates the oxygen we breathe, which then would prove all 8 people on the ark will die, as well as all the animals in the ark would suffocate to death as well. But the problem is, 8 humans and all the elements on the ark could in no way possibly breathe in all the oxygen that was still residing in the atmosphere of the entire planet in as little as 150 days. Because that's when the dry land appeared. So I recall one time, I was, I think I was like 18 or 19, I just started one of his offices. And I caught a mouse. And in the back room where he had all the stock, so I found a mouse and I grabbed him, stuck him in a bottle, and kept it. That mouse probably could have lived, I'd say, 3 or 4 days just in that bottle with that little bit of air. Because his tiny little lungs ain't going to breathe it all in instantly. In fact, he was breathing fine all day long in there. Because I was using it to scare all the people in the office. I was going around with a mouse inside there. And so it was kind of like the big, like a milk jug. It was a big bottle I had them in. That website also made some other strange points that were childishly easy to expose as well. But I can't help wondering how many uneducated souls will believe them unless they open their Bibles. The truth in this is, just as the scientists that claim a Big Bang or evolution or even both brought all of mankind on, because I've been hearing that lately, too. It's Big Bang and evolution, because that's more or less what they're all saying now. One can see the exact same demon that prefers to use this type of silliness is also prodding those that deny the flood to chime in. I mean, anyone can actually use the internet to see the pics and doc files proving there are fossils of sea creatures on mountaintops to this day. When the days of Peleg occurred, some of those tectonic plates slammed into each other, right? And that would form mountain regions on the continents. Those fossils were raised up with the soil they laid on. And then, of course, when the Great Deep burst forth, that caused some splitting of the earth, and the water came out and from there, too. And that would also cause things to rise up as well as flood up. So you got fossils everywhere. I remember as a little kid digging in my backyard just outside of the south side of Chicago, finding seashells and trilobites. I actually found a fossil of a trilobite. One of the most billions and billions of years old, and you're never going to find it. Yeah, right back there in Bridgeview, Illinois, I found a trilobite. It's about the size of a quarter. That's when I started really getting into digging up rocks and stuff when I was a kid. And scientists have also found massive sedimentary dumps that buried all sorts of animals and plant life in huge areas of the planet that are far greater than some of the larger continents. Where'd that come from? That's a sedimentary, I mean, that's from water moving around. That can only happen with a global flood. Or what about the massive chalk and coal beds of the United States and Europe that literally confirm all this hands down? You don't get that unless you get a massive global flood. And they also found areas where no erosion was visible, even though there were many different layers found in the strata over vast distances above them. This confirmed that massive sedimentary dumps were causing this, wherein they were still underwater as they settled over the years, preventing normal erosion from occurring. But of course, if you're an evolutionary scientist, you need to bury that evidence to be able to shore up your lies. So one of the main reasons we have people denying floods, creation, and even God himself is because they fear him and the truth contained in the Bible that declares they are all headed for hell. And pray for them because they don't have to go there. They look at us and they think, well, there's no way I can handle that, doing that, what he's doing or she's doing. But you're wrong. We can't do it either. It's Christ in us that helps us do it. I mean, he literally said if you accept him as Savior, he'll even help us keep his law. And people say, oh, we're trying to keep the law to get to heaven. No, no, no. We keep it because we're headed for heaven. We're not keeping the law to get saved. We keep the law because we are saved. I mean, they somehow think that denying his existence will nullify their just deserts. The old self-deception, standing in self-denial thing, I guess, is what they're banking on. But just as the flood came at the end result of sin, so shall the fire come at the end of life on earth. Very soon, in fact. For it is written in 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. That powerful word is still keeping it all there, which actually created it. It's still kept in store. But it goes on. It says, it's reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And yes, that statement was made by Peter directly after he prophesied the wicked would deny a global flood in our day. I say, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Psalm 148:5. But now for the other toss of the coin. Not only did our God create all that is seen and unseen, and when I say unseen, I am, of course, talking about the microscopic or invisible world all around us. If you ever get a microscope and a few moments of time to kill, I suggest looking at things you never knew existed. I mean, as a matter of fact, I recall my first microscope as a little kid, and my dad got me this chemistry set, and it actually had things in there that today would be illegal to have. You can't buy this, you know, saltpeter and other things like that. You could actually make gunpowder with the stuff that these things, you know. But anyway, I had a microscope, and it was a little dinky thing. It was about, I don't know, about the size of a can of beans, let's say, with a little stem sticking out the top. So it was, I don't know, maybe 8-9 inches tall, a little tiny thing. And I went outside, and I found a dead butterfly. I found other things, but I was, whoa, look at that, dead butterfly. So I grabbed the dead butterfly. And it was in a spider's web or something like that. And what I saw amazed me and kept me literally enthralled for hours. I was awestruck at the beauty of God's creation. And that's one of the first things that I really started. This is right around the time I was just walking in the prairies and talking to him. I knew the colors, and the design on the wings were beautiful in and of themselves. But seeing the individual scales in all their different colors through a microscope blew my mind. And yes, I said scales, like a fish. Notice the picture I posted in box number 7 of the sermon notes. Have you ever picked up a butterfly? That dust on your fingertips is not actually dust, even though it looks like it. And it doesn't hurt the butterfly if you... I always thought it did, you know, but if you start rubbing it, oh yeah, it's going to be hard for him to stay aloft, if you will, as well as to repel water, because it's there for two reasons. But that dust on your fingerprints is not actually dust at all. Nor are they truly colorful. Those aren't, that dust isn't colored. They are very small scales that refract certain colors of white light. You know, the white light spectrum, if you ever had a prism, you'd know what I mean, to cause, it refracts and it causes certain other colors to hit our eyes or for us to see things. And then look at the third picture in box number 7. I recall seeing those scales and how they refract like up close as a small ball, and it blessed me with a deeper view of how special our Heavenly Father really is and how one can be awestruck just by viewing that which He creates. So that dust on your fingers from those wings, that's, yeah, I think it's someone's thumb or something like that in that third picture. I don't know. I'm not looking at it right now. But, yeah. But I do have a zoomed-in view of the wing, and you know, those are scales. And speaking of creation, as all of us know, once we first met Christ and how He changed us deeply from within, wherein the things we enjoyed doing before meeting Him no longer brought joy to our hearts, we, you know, speaking of creation, we truly are honestly changed. And contrary to the comments of some around us who declare we were faking Christianity or hiding behind Jesus or simply going through a phase, I remember that when I didn't hear the phase things, but I heard people saying that I was hiding behind Jesus and I was just faking it and like that because they couldn't believe the change. They says, oh, that's just too abrupt. But as it states in His powerful word, which was now echoing from our hearts, as Christians, because we all experience this, we were actually new creatures in Christ. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is why the term born again makes perfect sense. And it also makes perfect sense as to why Jesus used that term in the way that He did when He was speaking to Nicodemus that night. As a matter of fact, why don't we read it? Verses 1 to 8 in John chapter 3, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto Him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, well, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Just, in other words, just as we don't know where the wind blows, We cannot see the Spirit of God doing his work any more than we can see the force that makes the leaves rustle in the tree. I mean, we can see the wind move the leaves on the trees, yeah. But we just can't see the wind itself. It's invisible. In the same way, we cannot see the Holy Spirit moving in someone's heart because only the Lord can read the heart, and so he's the only one who can move it. The person looks to this, they look the same to us on the surface. But the obvious effect of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the soul changes or moves them in the way of Christ. And their fruits exhibit the Holy Spirit in a very active way in their hearts, just as the rustling of a leaf shows us the wind is moving upon them. It truly is by their fruits we will know them. For example, as prophesied, many will claim to be Christians in these last days, to the point some will even act differently around their Christian friends, family members, and anyone else they want to impress in that respect regarding their Christian walk. But the minute they are around strangers or old friends, that sin in the ways they used to enjoy, well, they're going to exhibit their old fruits without even thinking about it. There's no control. There's no power there because the Word's not there. The Holy Spirit's not there. But the true Christian is not two-faced in their walk at all. That change is real because the power of his Word is real and it cannot be faked in any way, shape, or form. That's why we don't fall for such strange doctrines like tongues. I mean, just to name one of them out of many, but that's pretty obvious how that is faked. But they don't have the Holy Spirit to realize what they're doing is wrong. Had they had the Holy Spirit, they would say, oh, I'm not doing that again. I mean, for the young man that finds Christ, he truly stops drinking, smoking, watching movies, listening to evil music, as well as hanging out with his old buds that enjoy partaking in sinful acts, you know, just to name a few things, right? And as for the young woman, she does the same. But now here's where I got to really give it to you women out there. I mean, godly women, I have to say, are stronger than men. I gotta say it. I'm on, you know, it's I'm not trying to, you know, gild any lilies or stroke any egos, but it's fact. Because we all know, Satan goes after women in different areas that men never even bother with, don't even care about. And what I mean by that is, the young woman that finds Christ stops wearing pants, or makeup even, in public, no less. Because Christ really does change the heart that deeply. Guys don't have to deal with that issue. That's a whole another realm of temptation these women have to go through. So keep them in your prayers, especially when they're young and they find Christ. So, I mean, there's a reason Satan went after Eve first. So when men and women alike truly accept Jesus as Lord, they are really born again because the power of the Word of God in their hearts is just that powerful to make them drop old habits, to embrace the new and eternal habits of Christ. They truly are new creatures in Christ. And just how powerful is that word? Since we're still in there. To put it in awe-inspiring words, notice what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. All he did was speak, and that light appeared. And as we know, each time he spoke during creation week, new and amazing things were created, and this includes mankind on day 6. And so, if he can create worlds, I mean, light? He created light without striking a match or nothing. It's just light. All right, but he created worlds and everything else and all the living things that reside upon those worlds. His very same word that spoke those worlds into existence also speak to the hearts of men and women and can easily create those new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's why it says in Luke 4, verse 32, that they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And this is why the newly born Christian literally changes that drastically in one day to the point the light of Christ shines through them, just as the light came into existence when he said there, you know, let there be light 6,000 years ago. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. So again, it's the same voice. Shining out of darkness, you know, that light that shined out of darkness is both creation week as well as getting us out of darkness. We're in darkness. He shines a light of truth on us and boom, we're out of there. But it says it has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is why the world sees Christians as weirdos or nutcases or just plain odd, because they cannot see what we see. It's a whole different reality. And this is also why some of us have seen family members and friends walk away from us after finding Jesus as Lord. That was one of the toughest things I had to go through when I was a baby Christian. I was one of 11 kids, as you all know. So I had a ton of people walk away on day one. And then after that, all my friends and relatives, they were gone. So in truth, Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's why they walk away. For their foolishness unto them. That's why they call us nutcases. We're fools, according to them. And then Paul goes on by saying, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So they literally can't see what we see because they don't have the Holy Spirit to see them. They literally can't see it. And so when we reflect Jesus Christ, we literally become fools in our eyes. And so be it. It's not like this never happened before. In fact, this has been the way true believers have been viewed for literally thousands of years. Joshua of old declared the following to all that had ears to hear 3,500 years ago. Actually, probably around 3,700. But there's some kind of wonderment as to what it was 35 or 3,700 years ago. But, you know, it was over 3,500. I'll just put my, you know, I'll hang my hat there. But anyway, Joshua 24, verse 15 says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose name or in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So no doubt they were mocking him. And he responded. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
God need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed.
Amen. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with a changing of the showbread, as you have been doing 6,000 years. Thank you so much for blessing us with forgiveness, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy when that day comes. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days too, to see these things happen, to make it that much easier for us to proclaim present truth and to glorify you. Thank you for removing all pride and ego from our hearts so that when we go forth and do these things that open the eyes of many, that we do so strictly because it glorifies you and not ourselves. Thank you for the trials and the tribulations that we go through that help us get to that point where we have the humble hearts to be able to do this work properly. Please bless everyone here in attendance today, whether they're on the phone, the radio, or in the room here, and all those that are going to be listening to these studies and these sermons later on. Bless us all, and all those on the prayer list that are lost, and even those that are coming against us. Bless them all, Father, with everything that we all need to not only gain salvation and perfection, but to go forth and to glorify you so that we can make it home and bring as many brethren with us along the way. And please accept this prayer, Father. Please accept it in the name that we pray. And that name is your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.